This is day number 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've got my old reliable tie on. I ran through all the different ones I had, and I'm back to old reliable. Since I haven't worn it in 8 days here now, counting trumpets, I thought I'd go ahead and wear it today. Maybe I'll wear a different tie every day during the feast, so just keep the tie watch going. The name of this sermon is Satan's Counterfeit Millennium. And there are forces and there are governments and people and organizations, institutions who are moving the world toward globalization. And this September, which will be after the Feast of Tabernacles, or before the Feast of Tabernacles, but after these videos have been made rather, they are going to have a global summit at the United Nations, which is planning for the next millennium. And I think we are going to be absolutely surprised as to what is happening in this world. And in particularly, after having just watched much of the Republican convention, everything they're talking about that they are saying that the American people are accepting and buying into, you wait and see, it's going to be according to the UN mandates. Now, we need to understand that there are some great and there are some awesome things that are going to take place. Now, the United Nations headquarters in New York City, which the ground was donated to the United Nations by the Rockefellers, the Soviet Union at that time, the atheist communistic nation, sent a huge bronze statue where there were men with hammers and anvils beating their plows, swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And even though they were atheists, they quoted Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, where we already covered that. And this then, brethren, we need to understand is developing into the organization for the Antichrist. And we need to realize it. And we need to watch this. And we have been watching and we have been keeping our eyes on this for a long time. Now, if any of you were with us at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1993 in Gulf Shores, Alabama, you'll remember that I brought out the whole disarmament plan, which was signed and endorsed by John F. Kennedy to reduce all of America's arsenal and all of the arsenals of all the other nations to where then the United Nations Army would end up being the biggest army and the strongest army. And so that's why we see continuous disarmament. And eventually it's going to lead to the conquering of the United States of America and of Britain. And there are some prophecies that are very important that are going to take place. So we're going to cover some of those. And we're going to see what they have planned. We are going to see how the United Nations was developed and how that it can be nothing other than the organization for the Antichrist, inspired by Satan the devil, which is going to rule and control this world in a profound way. Now, let's begin by going to Matthew 24. Now, I did a sermon on this some time ago called The Two Generations. Matthew 24. Because there is one section here in Matthew 24, which is very interesting, which kind of gives us a timeline. And yet it doesn't. That's why I called it the two generations. The generation during the forming of the church with the apostles back right after the days of Christ, after he ascended to heaven, and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, you have that generation, which many of the things in Matthew 24 were fulfilled. But not everything. Now let's pick it up here in Matthew 24, and let's begin in verse 32. And this is something for us to learn, this is something for us to know and really watch and keep our eyes open so that we understand what is happening. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. So we have to learn. This tells us that we need to be watching, as we will see. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth his leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, and that is the key, all of these things. Now what you need to do is this. You need to look at the world as a great stage, and all the players and all the events have to be there, all these things. Not just some of them, not just part of them, but all these things. He says, know that it, that is the end, is near, even at the doors. So that means it hasn't come all the way through the doors yet, but it's coming. Verse 34, verily I say to you that this generation, that is the generation of the end time, and we're going to see what it is that they are doing, and we're going to see that it's bigger and it's grander and it's more absolutely all-encompassing than we have ever understood. And we are going to see that some of the prophecies as they were understood in the past by the Protestants, by the Seventh-day Adventists, even by the Church of God, were misapplied because none of us, it doesn't mean that they were wrong or that they were preaching heresy. They were probably right for the time in which they were preached, in identifying the system, in identifying the religious system and the governmental system. But no one has understood it. I don't think anyone could really understand until we come to the end, which we are living in now, where we have all of these events are worldwide or global. And only when that takes place can we begin to understand. Now even the, let's just back up here a little bit. Even the apostles themselves thought that Christ was going to return in their day. And of course the apostles were not wrong, in the sense that they were preaching false doctrine. God just had not given the understanding. And that's very clear when you compare the first writings of the Apostle Paul with the last writings that he gave, the writings of Peter as reflected through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, because Mark was with Peter most of the time. And Peter's first epistle and then his second epistle. And in his second epistle, he says, I'm writing these things down so you can have them in remembrance. And he's the one who wrote and said, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And so then we made the mistake of picking up on 6,000 years or 7,000 years. Now that still may be a general parameter for us to look to. But what we need to look to is not a timeline. What we need to look to is an event line, so that we have to see all the players on the stage. Now, we can trust Christ. When they're all on the stage, the end is near. Now, there's another event that's going to take place. Let's look at it. Let's drop back over here to verse 23, we covered this a little previously, I think we did on trumpets, but let's just rehearse it here. That if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. So you have two kinds. Now, a false Christ is anyone who comes along and says, I'm going to give you the solution to all the problems in the world. Let's have all the civil solutions. Now we know when we get to Revelation 17 that the woman rides the beast. So the false Christ then is the Antichrist. Now we can know and understand there are two beasts in Revelation 13, and we'll get there later. Both of those are Antichrist. No question about it. False Christ. Now notice, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now this is a warning that Christ gave, that we need to be alert. We need to watch. We need to understand. Because the world is going to come to a time where it is going to look so good, so wonderful, so marvelous, that it's going to deceive all but the very elect. And maybe some of them will be deceived temporarily. Now let's come back over here to verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All the prophecies of Christ, all the prophecies in the Bible are going to come true at the set time that God determines in the way that he has given in his word. They will all take place. But of the day and hour knows no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then the beginning of the book of Revelation, God the Father gave that understanding to Christ, who then gave it to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Another thing to watch for. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not, until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he admonishes to watch. Now let's understand something very profound here. We are living in the days of the fulfillment of part of Psalm 2. Let's go back there. We are living in a time where that all of the ungodly men of this world, which includes, and it really doesn't make one bit of difference, what they may profess as a religion, they are all ungodly men. And these ungodly men, as we are going to see, are led and inspired and motivated by Satan the devil. And this whole world is going to come under the grips and the power of Satan the devil in such an awesome way that it's going to be just mind-boggling when it occurs. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, what is the vain thing that people are going to imagine? We'll see. We'll just tell you. It is world government. That's a vain thing. Thinking that man can solve his own problems. The kings of the earth set themselves, so it's the kings. And the rulers take counsel together. And isn't that what we have? International conferences among the governments and non-government organizations of the United Nations and different non-government organizations in the world, they're taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, they don't stand up there and say, well, we're against God. No, they say, we want all human beings to live in a wonderful world. And we cannot have it as it has been in the past, of everyone fighting each other and every religion against each other. You need to get along. You need to go along. You need a new paradigm. Remember you heard that worldwide? We need a new way of thinking. We need to think globally. Now you watch, all the politics are going to be centering around on that. So if there are any of you out there thinking the Republicans are going to lead us back to a more normal United States of America, they won't. And if you think the Democrats would do it, they won't, because none of them are their own bosses. They're all working for someone else, and I'll tell you who that is later on. So they take counsel together and against his anointing. saying, let us break their bands asunder. In other words, God has no control on this earth. This, as we will see, is the great apostasy of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, there are two things that they are doing. They're breaking the bands of governance of Christ in an individual's life, and they are breaking the bands of the inheritance that God has given each nation. And those are being broken down, step by step, treaty by treaty, agreement by agreement. And worldwide trade is one of the major ways in which these things are done. And cast their cords from us. In other words, we're going to do it without God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, Revelation 16, the wrath of God, and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So Christ is going to come and return. And he is going to be the one who is going to rule. Now then, verse 6 has to do with the day that Christ was begotten. And verse 8 has to do with his second return. Now, as we learned last time, there's a little here, there's a little there. There's a line here, a line there, precept here, precept there. So verse 6 is his second coming. Verse 7 is his first coming. Verse 8 is his second coming, all the rest. And here's what's going to happen. Ask of me, God the Father says of Christ, and I will give you the heathen for an inheritance, the kingdom of God for the over the whole earth, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now you tie that in with Revelation 2, and verse 26, that we're going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, we will rule with love if they're willing to submit and repent, but if they won't, we're going to rule with a rod of iron just like Christ. And you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So God gives counsel to the world rulers. He says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, this is the message that's going to go out once Christ has established the government of God on the earth. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So we're the ones that are putting our trust in him and in God's word. Now, let's understand something concerning Satan the devil. Some of these things we already know, but I think it's good that we rehearse it. Because Satan loves nothing better than do-gooders. People who want to do good for the world and good for people and get along, go along, and to break down all of these barriers. Oh, he loves that. Because then he's got them deceived. But do-gooders appear good to all people. And look what happens every time we have do-gooders take over. Things go wrong. Now, we know that Satan is called the God of this world. We'll find out why he's called the God of this world and how that took place. He is also called an angel of light. So he's not going to come to the world leaders and to the population of the world and say, I'm going to lead you to the path of total destruction. No, he's going to come and say, hey, I've got a plan, and this is a good one. Why can't people get along? Why can't people love each other? When he's the one who started all the problem with all the rebellion against God anyway. I mean, it's amazing when you stop and think about it. Now, let's come here to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and let's understand. And much more so as we go down the road in the future. Ephesians 6. Because we are not dealing with just people who are well-intended, but somehow a little misguided. It's like the assumption that we unfortunately fell into in the past, which was this. Why, there's no difference between the Jews and us. All they need is Christ. Well, that's like the difference between being in heaven and in the abyss. Satan is controlling this world. He is the God of this world. And we're going to see that he deceives the world, and we're going to see how he deceives this world. Now, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and this is what we're going to have to come to more and more and more and more. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And it's a time where we have to be strong in the Lord, because when things are looking good and peaceful and prosperous, that's when people are deceived the most. This is when we need to be strong in the Lord. This is when we need to have our guard up. Not just when there are difficulties and problems. And in the power of His might. Not relying on ourselves, but relying on God and His power. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because his grand deception is coming, and it's going to look oh so good. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the Greek means we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. And I suggest you get the book by Gary Kaw. Unfortunately, I loaned it out, and I have a habit of loaning out books. I haven't got it back yet. One took me 25 years to get back, but I finally got it back. That was one on the two Babylons. But I loaned it out again with my name and address in it, so hopefully I'll get it back. Okay? You need to get the one, The New World Religion, by Gary Kaw. He's the same one who wrote the book, En Route to Global Occupation. Now, I don't have any information where to get that, but I'll see if I can get that information for you. You might check in any bookstore. You might check with Emissary Publications or Chick Publications. Both of those might have it. But you need to have that. Okay? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Now then, let's continue on here and see how Satan gets control. Now, Satan gets control. He can't take it. He cannot seize it. But he gets control because human beings give it to him, and then he gets permission from God. Both. Both are factors. Now let's go back here to Genesis, the third chapter. And it's awfully hard to keep from going back to the beginning, because after all, the book of Revelation, Christ says he's the beginning and the ending. Okay? So here's the beginning. Now, in order for Satan to have gone into the Garden of Eden, God had to give him permission. Now, let's understand something very profound here. Satan was already Satan the devil when he showed up in the Garden of Eden. So his fall was way before this time. But let's notice how he deceives and how it was that Adam and Eve relinquished their choice, gave him permission to come into their lives. And that's how he became the God of this world. Now, you know what he said here. He always starts out with a challenging premise. Verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, I'm going to read from Tyndale's Old Testament here, how he translates this. I like the way that he translates it. Ah, sir, that God has said, this is Eve, said unto the woman, ah, sir, that God has said, you shall not eat of all manner of trees in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, said God, see that you eat it not, and see that you touch it not, lest you die. Now God gave them instructions. Let's understand something. Adam and Eve had a full working knowledge, language when they were created. God taught them. God would not have let Satan the devil into the Garden of Eden until they had sufficient, well sufficient enough knowledge and understanding so that when they made the choice, they could be held responsible. Because God will not hold anyone responsible if you don't have the knowledge to make the choice. They may be beaten with few stripes, as it says in the New Testament. But the one who knows to do his Lord's will and does it not shall be beaten with many. So that's a principle that we can apply here. So Eve knew. This was some additional instruction from God. See that you touch it not, lest you die. Then said the servant to the woman, push! You shall not die, but the Lord does know that whensoever you should eat of it, your eyes should be opened and you should be as God. And that's the whole goal of all the religions of the world, that you finally rise to a level that you are God. Now this means that you will make the decision as to what is right, as to what is wrong, as to what is good, as to what is evil, as to what is righteousness, and as to what is wickedness. Instead of having God tell you what it is, and you love God and keep his commandments, now then, Adam and Eve, as they did, and all human beings since then, set out to decide for themselves. That's why you find in particularly with any of the religions of the world that have to do with the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, one of the very first things they try and find is fault with God. Now the reason they try and find fault with God is because they want to be their own way. And this is exactly how Satan appeals to human nature and to human beings. He finds fault with God, and he just did right here. Naha! He didn't say God is lying. He says, tush, you shall not die. But God knows that whatsoever you eat of it, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman saw that it was a good tree to eat of, and lusty to the eyes, or pleasant to the eyes, desirous to the eyes, and a pleasant tree for to make one wise, and took of the fruit and ate it, and gave unto her husband also with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they understood how they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made them aprons. And of course, God knew what they did. When God came in the cool of the evening, now God was coming to help them. God was coming because he would come and talk with them every day at that time. They had perfect fellowship with God up to that point. They lived right there in the Garden of Eden. They could talk with God. They could see God because God manifests himself as a human being. God can do that. Now there are some people who are still under the assumption that Christ was a created being. Now again, I'm going to say, please come up with an argument or come up with a doctrine that's not 2,000 years old. Now if you don't understand that, please realize this. We have a whole series of tapes on who was Jesus. We have a whole series of tapes on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. We have going through the whole New Testament showing the nature of Christ. And you need to understand this. Just because the Jews say, we don't believe that God can become a human being in the flesh, so therefore God can't. That is an absolutely erroneous statement because nothing is impossible for God. And after all, aren't we made in the image of God? And that's precisely why God made us in his image, so that he could become a human being. No doubt about it. Now let's continue on here. And they heard the voice of God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam hid himself and his wife also from the face of the Lord God. And that's what people do. They hide themselves from God. And when you sin and don't repent, you busy yourself with something else. So you can just kind of get it out of your mind. You don't want to face up to God. You don't want to go and repent. You don't want to go and read his word. No, you kind of go hide and deceive yourself and think that, well, maybe in time I can get it straightened out. Well, listen, you can never get it straightened out unless you repent. How can you? Can you forgive your sins? Can you make your sins right? No. So Adam and Eve were in the same situation here. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he answered, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and therefore hid myself. Now let's understand something. Perfect love casts out fear. So he wasn't loving God, he was sinning against God, and therefore fear came in. And he said, who told you you were naked? Now we don't know all that went on after they ate the fruit of the tree. But there are many indications that there was a whole lot of wrong kind of sex going on. We can't prove that absolutely for sure, but there are just indications of it. Have you eaten of the tree, God said, where I bade you that you should not eat? And Adam said, the woman. See, you always want to blame someone else. So here he's blaming God. Just like Satan the devil did. He blamed God and said, nah, you know, God hasn't told you all the facts. See? The woman which you gave to bear me company, she took of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said unto the woman, now wherefore did you do so? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then you know the rest of the story. Curse upon Satan, the curse upon human beings, the execution of the death penalty put right within us, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, some people think that since God did not execute his death penalty against them that day, that God did not tell them the truth when he warned them. Well, the Hebrew there is, in dying, you shall die, with no set specific time in which you should die. But did Adam die? Yes. 930 years later, he died. But he's dead. Now, we know the society that developed through the line of Cain, and as a result of all the sins of human beings, and then it got to the point that the world was so corrupt, and so filled with wickedness and violence and hatred. And that's where this world is headed today, because remember that Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah. Yet with all of the evil that's going on, there is sort of a veneer of normality. And part of that comes from having our hearts callous to things that are evil, and we accept things that are wrong and evil and hateful because they're just there. And so our conscience and our emotions get calloused. And that's what happened during the days of Noah. That's why they were still marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, you know, God destroyed the earth. And he flooded it. Now let's come to chapter 11 and let's see what happens right after the flood. Not many generations after that. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1, because this is important. I want to show you an ad here in just a minute out of this magazine, New American. If you want to get it, I'll look in here and see how to tell you to get it. But this is one here, Building a Global Gulag, showing what the United Nations is going to do. And this is quite a series of articles, so I'm going to read some of this out of it. But there is an ad in here that I think is really something. Not an ad. Let me show it to you. Now let's see if we can get a zoom in on this. Now this is a picture showing an artist's conception of the Tower of Babel. And many of the large corporations in the world, and even IBM has an advertisement showing something similar to this, and they say what they were not able to finish, we will finish. Now let's look at the account in Genesis 11 here. Let me read what this says. Rebuilding the Tower of Babel is the vision of the European Union architects. If we take seriously this Council of Europe poster, which was the first one with the stars on top, and notice they were all upside down satanic stars too. They apparently failed to learn the lesson of the biblical account of the Tower of Babel portrayed in the 16th century Fleming, portrayed by 16th century Fleming artist, Virgil. No. I'll come back to this a little later. Let's read the account in the Bible. And all the world was of one tongue and language. Now we are of that again. In two ways. One, English is the spoken language of the world. Two, computer language. We're of one language. And then consider the worldwide net. And as they came from the east, they found the plain in Shinar, and there they dwelt, and said to one another, come on, let us build brick and burn them with fire. So brick was their stone, slime was their mortar. Now this is thick asphalt, because they're in the area of what Shinar was, is the area of Iraq and Kuwait and so forth today. And the oil just oozed out of the ground. So that's what they used. And they said, come now, let us build us a city and a tower that the top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. For peradventure we will be scattered abroad over all the earth. Now Josephus fills in. Now he adds to this, showing that all the peoples there knew that they were going to go to their different inheritances that God had given them around the world. And they didn't want to do it. And we know from Genesis 10 that they had Nimrod as their leader, who was the world tyrant at that time, who was an antichrist in place of God. So they didn't want to do it. Now let's see what God did, and let's see what happened, because that's very important for us today. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of Adam had builded. And the Lord said, see, the people is one and have one tongue among them. Now, this is exactly what they're trying to do to all the people of the world today, to make them of one thought, of one mind, of one culture, of one government, of one attitude, etc. That's what's happening. That's what they had then. And this they have begun to do and will not leave off from all that they have proposed to do. Now, the King James translates this, and there is nothing restrained from them which they propose to do. And so then God came down, scattered them from there over all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Wherefore, the name of it is called Babel, because there the Lord confounded the tongue of all the world. And because that the Lord from there scattered them abroad upon all the earth. Now those are some very important things which give us understanding of what we need to watch for today and the things that we need to be alert to. Because they're going to happen, and we'll see how they are doing this. And just understand all this reform that they are doing today in education is to rear an occult society. That's why all of these things are taught beginning in the smallest grade level. Now, we've never had that before. But this is the generation that it's talking about in Matthew 24, where they're teaching spiritism and witchcraft and all of those things which are not right, and to be able to have a moldable generation of people. Because, you see, they think with the evolution of man, that man has now reached the point where he can be transformed. His whole modus operandi now is going to improve, and man can finally come to the transformation of transcending all of the things that human beings have been held down to before, and we will have a new civilization, a new government. We will have world government. We'll have world trade. We'll have all of these things, and for all people. And they are planning it, and it's way down the road. This is going to happen. They look at the event of the Tower of Babel this way. God, if there is a God, turn back our progress. Now, how could God do that? What a terrible and miserable thing for God to do that. Let us take ourselves, let us cut off all the bands of the old religion. Let's make the old religions all new. Let's get along. Let's go along. Let's make all the governments in the world so they will not be able then to fight against each other. That we will have a super international government which will control all nations so there won't be any more war. We'll educate the little children, bring them along so they'll learn to get along in diverse society. And all of this is going to make us all at one with one government, one language, one globe. One everything, one education, everything together. And so this is what they are going to do, and we'll see that in just a little bit. But this is really profound what is taking place. So you see, human beings must give Satan permission and turn it over to him and his demons, and then Satan also gets permission from God to go the next step, just like they did here in Genesis 11. Now let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter, and let's review another scripture that we already know, which is a very powerful scripture. And let's understand this, that just as Adam and Eve gave control to Satan, and God gave Satan permission to come in the Garden of Eden. And just like God gave Satan permission to do what he did to Job, Satan the devil, because of the ways of men, has become the god of this world. Now here in Luke 4, with the temptation of Jesus Christ, Satan reveals the power that he has in this world. Verse 5, and the devil taking him, that is Christ, into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Just like a great, huge video screen, if you would. And he said to Christ, all this power will I give you and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, because human beings gave it to him by falling to the wiles of the devil and allowing wicked spirits in high places. And then he gets permission from God to go a little bit further. And he says, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. Now let's understand something very profound. We'll see a little later in Revelation 13 that all the world worships Satan. And we come to the end time. Now we can state categorically, all of the rich and the powerful of this world do not serve God. And if they don't serve God, then at the very least they serve themselves. But mostly they serve Satan the devil, because that's where they got their authority and their power to worship, to run these kingdoms because God has turned it over to Satan the devil. Now we also know in Ephesians the second chapter that he's the prince of the power of the air. So all of these things that are taking place in the world, he is working, he's manipulating through individuals, through meetings, through councils, through projecting attitudes out to people. And he's got a great and a grand scheme, and it's going, and it's working, and it's going to be mind-boggling when I tell you how it was done, and how he was able to deceive the whole world, and continues to deceive the whole world. Now let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 9. And this is quite a profound verse, Revelation 12 and verse 9. And this is one we've also gone over before. But you see, when things are good, and when things look easy, and when things are prosperous, people forget that the devil is the one who is the god of this world and controls all of these things. And he is the one who's causing the prosperity that we have now. This prosperity is not from God. This is from Satan the devil, through his economic policies, by his international bankers, and by those who run the Fed in the United States, and they're running the whole world economy. They don't serve God. They serve Satan the devil. They don't do the bidding of God. They do the bidding of Satan. They're the ones who deceive the world. The world is being deceived by Satan through every form possible. Government, education, religion, economics, all of those. And he has his agents who are doing it. And now he's getting it down more and more and more and more and more to the grassroots level. Now that's why last year we had stinking thinking. I gave the sermons on stinking thinking and group thinking. All of that. You see, and all of these things Satan is building upon, and he is using, and he is manipulating, and he is controlling, and he is deceiving. That's how he deceives the whole world. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And the Greek there means is deceiving. Present tense, active, indicative. He is deceiving the whole world. Now, we need to understand how he's doing it. And we need to realize that. Well, one thing I forgot to mention that he controls is the media everywhere in the world. None of those people serve God. Not a single one. That's why their agenda is one worldism, globalization, ecumenism, cooperation, get along, go along, and it is going down just so smooth because people are being deceived. He's deceiving the whole world. Now let's come to Revelation 17. Now we'll talk about the religious element a little bit tomorrow. I want to concentrate on the Antichrist and the Antichrist's government, which is coming around through the United Nations. And it's going to come. It's not going to come from 10 kings in Europe. That was a complete misunderstanding of prophecy. It's going to come from 10 kings from the 10 regions of the world that have been divided down by the United Nations and the world bankers into 10 regions. And that is what's going to be the 10 kings. Now let's come to Revelation 17. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying to me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now let's come down here to verse 15, and we will read verse 15 on down to the end, because this is important for us to understand. Because part of the whole movement of the United Nations is to bring in a whole new one-world religion. And I brought that out last year with Charter 99, Satan's Global Church. So if you have those tapes or those videos, go back and review them again. Now here, verse 15. He said to me, the waters which you saw, and we'll look at waters when we come to Revelation 13, where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Because God is going to turn it back upon the religions of this world, pictured by the woman Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, called a mystery. And I'll talk about the things concerning the mystery of lawlessness. Verse 17, a key verse. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree. Now that's why you're going to see all of these peace things coming about, all these agreements they've been working and striving for it in the Middle East. It's not time. When the time comes, and you can rest assured that those who call themselves Jews over there will never sign any final peace treaty until they have permission to build the temple. You can be guaranteed that. God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast. And we don't understand what it means to give their kingdom to the beast. We'll understand after the day. It's something that human beings do to Satan. They give it to him. That's how it's going to come. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth, and that can be none other than Rome. The only other city that comes close to it is New York. But New York is not built upon seven hills or mountains, as Rome is. Now, you also need to understand something else. Just recently, the U.S. Congress, in a resolution of I forget how they call it, but it's a non-binding resolution. That's what it is. Voted unanimously with the exception of one vote to encourage the United Nations to let the Vatican sit as a civil state in the General Assembly and to have a vote. Now, most people don't know how much that the Roman Catholic Church is involved in working behind the scenes to make the United Nations work. Robert Mueller, one of the leading persons there at the United Nations, head of UNESCO, head of education, not head of world governance, but part of it, and all of those with him are Roman Catholics. New Age Roman Catholics, who believe in Spiritism, who believe in Satanism as a religion, though they may call it Catholicism. You need to understand that. So this woman reigns over the kings of the earth, and almost every nation in the world has an ambassador to the Vatican. And the Vatican is a civil state as well as a religious state. And you wait and see what's going to happen there, and you know this Pope is not going to live too much longer. And I know when he was first elected, I thought, this surely is the last Pope. Because he got up and he spoke in 45 languages during his inauguration. And he traveled the world over, but he's not the last one. And we don't know if the next one will be, or whether there will be two more. Because the Catholics say there will be two more Popes. Even the Catholics understand that the reign of the popes is going to come to an end. And you know what they say? The Catholic prophecies say that the Antichrist will reign for 1,000 years. And of course, we know that is Christ. So these things are absolutely upside down. They're completely dumbfounding. Now let's continue on here. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now let's read on, because there is a prophecy here that is very difficult to understand. And I think we can understand it when we realize how the United Nations came into existence. Let's continue on. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, it just took his breath. And John wondered, how could this be? And the angel said to me, now why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast which carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit or the abyss and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now remember, as we covered, God says that at the end time the wise shall understand. But let me just say this. We don't make ourselves wise because we are who we are. It is with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and by diligently applying ourselves to it, and to love God and seek His way. Because it's nothing that we have on our own, and anything we can understand only comes from the Spirit of God. But we have to apply ourselves and be alert. Now, we have to make adjustments when we find out if there's something that we have misunderstood. And we have misunderstood an awful lot of things, and so we have to make a lot of adjustments. And so some of the things that we're going to cover tonight is going to give us an understanding of it, and maybe there's more understanding that is to be added to it, but it's really quite a profound thing. Now, what is a beast that was and is not, and yet is? We've often wondered about that. Now, the angel gives John some clues. Here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. There are seven kings, five are fallen. One is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and that is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. Now that's kind of hard to understand. Now, I think that at the time Herbert Armstrong understood this, and one is having to do with Hitler during the time of the Second World War, and another is yet to come, which will be the seventh one, but he is the eighth. Now, how is that possible? Because it's a whole system coming together. He's of the seventh, meaning that it's of the same thing that was with the seventh. And he is the eighth, is of the seventh, and he goes into perdition. And this is the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, I think we can answer the question this way. Suffice to say, the minimum of understanding we need to know is this. The eighth one is the last one. But it is of the seventh. But this eighth one is a peculiar beast. Because he is a beast, but he is not a beast, and yet he is a beast. Now let's go back to the book of Daniel, and let's ask a question. What is a beast? Book of Daniel. Let's come back here to Daniel, the second chapter, and let's review there just a bit concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to see that kings and kingdoms and empires, as we have understood it, has been corrupt. Now, all those things that we've understood that have been correct, we keep. And then other understanding that God gives us, we add to it. And if we make a mistake in properly adding to it, then we have to be corrected and get rid of it. But here is very clear. Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation, verse 36 of Daniel 2. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. God gives it. Now, we also know in chapter 4, just turn over here to chapter 4, verse 17, this decree matters by the decree of the watchers. Now, the angels are in control of all of these things today, and the watchers. And by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That's why it says in Revelation 17 that he put it in their heart to do his will and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basis of men. Now, that's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let's come back to chapter 2. God is the one who gives it. Now, notice what we have here. Given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, has God given into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And it goes through the silver and the brass and the iron and then down to the iron and the miry clay, which then are 10 toes. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now, we've already covered part of that. So let's go on. Let's come over here to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and let's look at the beasts. And we'll answer the question, what is a beast? What does it consist of? Then that will help us understand what the beast that is and is not, and yet is. We will know what it really is. In other words, as Bill Clinton says, we'll understand what is. Now, Daniel 7. We have these beasts, which are a combination then of the things that we find each one here separately, but in Revelation 13, it's a combination of all of these beasts. First one is a lion, the second one is a bear, the third one is a leopard, and the fourth one is a dreadful beast that has iron teeth. And this continues right on to the end. Now let's come over here to verse 16. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Now, we won't get into the fourth beast, except to say there is a little horn that rises above. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Like unto the others, but different. Now, a beast, then, is a kingdom. A kingdom consists of geography, so there has to be land. And by defined boundaries. God is the one who gives it. Have to have people. There has to be an economy. There has to be a government. Now, that's what a beast is. If you have something that is not a beast, but yet is and is not, how do we define that? How do we come to understand that? Now, I'm going to read to you from this book called Diplomacy by Deception by Dr. John Coleman. Diplomacy by Deception. Now, let me give you an 800 number where you can get it if you want the book. He has many other publications there which will help you. Dr. John Coleman, and the 800 number is 1-800-942-0821. And you can just ask for the book, Diplomacy by Deception. Now, he shows, although he doesn't state it, that Satan is doing it, he shows how the whole thing concerning the United Nations was by diplomacy of deception, and that the world's nations have bought a package of lies and have been deceived. Now, this is quite profound. He helps define what a beast is by saying what a real country is. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. Now, this is in the first section called The Threat of the United Nations. And when I say the United Nations represents the organization of the Antichrist, when we are done with this, you will understand why. The history of how the United Nations was created is a classic case of diplomacy by deception, planned deception. The United Nations is the successor of the defunct League of Nations. The first attempt to send up a one-world government in the wake of the Paris Peace Conference, which gave birth to the Treaty of Versailles. The peace conference opened in Versailles, France, on January 18, 1919, attended by 70 delegates representing the international bankers from 27 victorious Allied powers. It is a fact that the delegates were under the direction of international bankers from the time they were selected as delegates until they arrived in their own countries and even long after that. In his book, After Democracy, this is George Wells, states that once the economic order, which he calls social energy, of a dictatorship of one world government is established. Now, stop and think about all the treaties, the trade treaties that we have done. NAFTA, the World Trade Organization. That's exactly what it's talking about here. A political and social order will be imposed. And we are right at the time of the beginning of the imposition of this. This was precisely what the Paris peace talks that began in 1919 set out to do, based primarily on the Royal Institute of International Affairs, the RIIA. Now then, he explains about the IRRA, and some things concerning that and the League of Nations. And that failed because the United States did not accept the treaty to go into the United Nations. Now then, from the start, the Big Ten Supreme Council, now seven heads and ten horns, they counsel together. See, we need to put all of this together, don't we? The Big Ten Supreme Council, forerunner of the UN Security Council, took over. And then it lists all of those that were in the Council of Ten. The League of Nations was born in January 1920, housed in Geneva. It consisted of a Secretary General, a Council chosen from the five major powers, and a General Assembly. And so not much different from what the United Nations is. For example, now here's something we need to understand. Here's what we are told today, but this is where the deception comes in. Robert Byrd, an admitted Rockefeller protege, said recently that a treaty is the supreme law of the land. Wrong. Apparently, Senator Byrd does not know that for a treaty to be valid, it has to be made with a country that has sovereignty. Now that's how he explains it. The United Nations, as we will find, has no sovereignty. Why does it not have no sovereignty? It has no land with defined boundaries. It has no people who are its citizens. It has no economic system. It has no ruling body over that, but it becomes a beast and a ruling body because of the false assumption that we can make treaties with a non-sovereign entity. Now that's important to understand. So that's why the United Nations is the beast that is, because everyone accepts it and they give power to the beast, and it is not because it's not truly a beast as defined by the Bible, or a sovereign nation, if you please, and yet is. Now let's go on. You see this borne out. Has no sovereignty whatsoever. In any case, a treaty is only a law and can be overridden and cannot, rather, override the United States Constitution, nor can it stand when it threatens the sovereignty and security of the United States. That's why it says that all these kings give power to the beast. We are giving power to the United Nations. We are empowering it. Now, continuing on. When the League of Nations Treaty was brought before the United States Senate on March 20th, 49 senators understood the immense implication involved and refused to ratify it. There was much discussion to what was passed for a debate when the UN Charter came before the Senate in 1945. Several amendments to the League Treaty were submitted by the RIIA, that is the Royal Institute of International Affairs. These were acceptable to President Woodrow Wilson, but were refused by the Senate. On October 19, 1920, the Senate rejected the treaty with and without reservations by a vote of 49-35. So that was a setback. Now, in order to impose a world government, they had to have World War II. And please understand, World War II was planned. It was no accident. Planned by the establishment, which he calls in this book, the Committee of 300. Now, if you want to get the book that Dr. Coleman has written on the Committee of 300, these great establishmentarian people who are the rich and the wealthy of this world, you get it. It will be shocking. You will be amazed. And that Committee of 300, if you understand it properly, in fact is the synagogue of Satan referred to in Revelation 2 and 3. So you get that book and you read it. Now, let's continue on here. It was not until April 18, 1945, that the League of Nations was dissolved. It dissolved itself, transferring all of its assets, mainly money taken from the German people after World War I, and war loans not repaid by the Allies to the United States, and we were conned into forgiving all of those loans. And all of that money stayed in Geneva, Switzerland, under the auspices of the League of Nations, and all of that was transferred to the United Nations in April 18, 1945. And not many people even knew of that. Amazing, isn't it? In other words, the Committee of 300 never gave up on its plans for a one-world government, and waited until the United Nations was in existence before dissolving the discredited League of Nations. The money that the League of Nations transferred to the United Nations rightfully belonged to the sovereign people of the United States. The United States had advanced billions of dollars to so-called allies to pull their chestnuts out of the fire after they picked a quarrel with Germany in 1914 and were in dire danger of losing the fight. Now this continues on and comes down to the time of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now look, I just want to tell you one thing, very plainly, very clearly. If you're a Democrat or if you're a Republican or whatever, look, you were deceived by what went on in the Democratic Party and in the Republican Party in bringing this into existence. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was on the in for the planning of World War II. He was on the inn and was given orders by those of the Committee of 300 to bring in the United Nations. Now remember where we started. Satan the devil has his demons and wicked spirits in high places, which is running and controlling this world. But as an angel of light, it's made to appear all good to us dumb people down here on the lower end. Now you need to understand that. We're coming down to the time, brethren, where it's going to be Christ is our King, Christ is our Lord, we are looking for the kingdom of God, and in order for us to have a part in it, we have got to reject everything in this society. And besides, if you go out and vote in this election, you can be well assured you're only voting for those who are going to lead the United States into oblivion to bring about the more control by the United Nations upon the United States and the rest of the world. There's going to be no change. The more things change, the more they remain the same, right? Yes. And there is nothing that happens in politics that is not planned. We need to understand that. And you need to understand that the time is coming that you're going to have to declare yourself a citizen of the kingdom of God and stand up and maybe even give your life because these people who are instituting this beast that was and is not and yet is and giving power to the United Nations to rule over the whole world, they are going to set up a world court and we are going to be tried and we are going to be executed. Now, we're living in dangerous times because everything is nice and peaceful and prosperous. Brethren, let us not be deceived as to what is happening. Let us get our eyes open so we know. Now continuing. In November 1932, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected the first openly socialist president of the United States. True fact. Socialist Roosevelt's arrival at the White House had its beginning in the murder of President William McKinley. And assassinations don't take place by some wild gunman. If there is a wild gunman, he is made wild and he's given his instructions as to what to do. Followed by the election of the fraudulent patriot, Teddy Roosevelt, whose job it was to open the doors to socialism, which was ushered in by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But in between that was President Woodrow Wilson, who helped draft the treaty for the League of Nations. Isn't that amazing? This contrived sequence of events is too long to be recounted here. On instructions from Catherine House, Roosevelt lost no time in winking at the horrendous default on the loan commitment signed by the Allies. He's the one who forgave their debt. By December 15, 1932, all of the nations who owed the United States billions of dollars for war debt were in default, and Britain was the largest debtor and largest defaulter. Now, this is amazing stuff, then. Now, he continues on here by saying, if there's one thing that we've learned about the Committee of 300 is that it never gives up. And if one of its members dies, well, then they're replaced with someone else. Now, you need to understand, the Committee of 300 have their mouthpieces. And these mouthpieces appear on CNN, on Larry King Live. You need to understand, we are watching these very people listen to what they have to say. And then you will know who they are. There's a saying that history repeats itself. Certainly, this is true of the Committee of 300's intention to force a one-world government body on the United States. H.G. Wells, in his work, The Shape of Things to Come, described this body as sort of an open conspiracy, a cult of the world state. That is, a one-world government. In the case of the United States, the plan is not to overthrow the United States or its constitution, but make it negligible. Now, is the United States Constitution negligible? Yes. This has largely been accomplished by slowly and carefully implementing the Socialist Manifest written in 1920 by the Fabian Society, which is based upon the Communist Manifesto of 1848. Now, let's understand something. The Fabian Society then grants Rhodes scholarships to leading intellectual college students, where they go to Oxford, where they study, and they become Fabian socialists. Guess where Wilhelm Clintone went to college? In England. He's their man. Now, my wife has said that she thinks that Bill Clinton is going to be the beast. And I've kept saying, nah. But I think we're just going to have to wait and see. Now, when he leaves office, he's not going to roll over and play dead and go away and die. He's going to continue what he's been taught. And it's simple. So we're just about out of time here. So you come back tomorrow for the rest of the story.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.